Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, Pope Benedict presides at the Holy Thursday liturgies here in the Vatican. We have a special reflection on the washing of the feet of the 12. And we take a look back at the life and legacy of Chiara Lubich, foundress of the Focolare movement, whose funeral took place in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls this week. Pope Benedict XVI presided at the Chrism Mass here in St. Peter's Basilica on Thursday morning, blessing the oils which will be used in the sacraments throughout the coming year. My colleague Emma McCarthy has all the details.
Thursday morning, Pope Benedict XVI celebrated Chrism Mass, the solemn Holy Thursday liturgy, during which the sacramental oils are blessed. Holy Thursday is the day on which the Lord gave the 12 apostles the priestly task of celebrating in the bread and the wine the sacrament of his body and blood until he comes again.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, ogni anno la messa del Crisma ci esorta.
In his homily directed to the congregation of priests and deacons drawn from the pontifical seminaries throughout Rome, Pope Benedict XVI dwelt on the meaning of priesthood in the light of the liturgical texts read during Mass. Each year, he said, the Chrism Mass urges us to relive our yes to the Lord, which we pronounced when we were ordained. At the same time, Pope Benedict said that Holy Thursday is an occasion to reflect on the meaning of priestly ministry. There are two duties, he said, which define priesthood. Firstly, being before God, looking to him, being there for him. In this context, the Eucharist is placed at the heart of priestly life. Familiarity with the Word of God is also essential so a priest may better transmit it to others. And finally, prayer, the profound bond between the pastor and the school of Christ, which remains a priority. But, continued the Pope, a priest must also be vigilant. He must guard against insistent powers of evil. He must keep the world awake for God. A priest must always stand up to the currents of the time, standing straight in the truth and his commitment to do good. I'm Emma McCarthy.
On Thursday afternoon, meanwhile, Pope Benedict travelled across Rome to his own cathedral, the Basilica of St. John Lateran, to celebrate the Mass of our Lord's Supper. The Mass, which reenacts Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his crucifixion, includes the ceremony of the washing of the feet of 12 participants by the principal celebrant, just as Jesus washed the feet of his followers in the upper room in Jerusalem. Benedictine Father Timothy Wright is the former abbot of Ampleforth in the north of England, where, as head of his community, he would regularly preside at the Holy Thursday liturgies, washing the feet of 12 other members of the community. In the following meditation, Abbot Timothy shares with us his reflections on this washing of the feet of the 12.
I come to the ceremony thinking, I just want to get alongside the people whose feet I would be washing. And so, I think, the feet that never walked, the people born handicapped, the born without feet, people who have never had the opportunity of experiencing the walk in any other way than being walked by someone else. And you say to yourself, these are people who have to journey through their heart, through their mind, recognizing that in that journey they're going to meet God. And in the ceremony of washing of the feet, you would say, you are valued by God. You are valued because your walk, your journey is going to come through this deprivation. Not your fault, not your parents' fault, something you're born with. And you're going to find through that deprivation the presence of God. And then you think of the feet that never wore shoes, the feet that are so poor that they haven't got shoes, the feet that have walked miles to get food, the feet that have walked miles for justice, for peace. And they do it out of the poverty of their shoelessness. And their feet are hardened by that walk. And the great temptation to give up, the temptation to say, oh, I've had enough. The long distance walker. And you say to yourself, you are important because you have had the courage to walk for what is your right. And we are at fault for not allowing ourselves to give you what is your right, your justice, your peace, your food, your health. And then we think of the feet that are always shackled, the feet that have been put into prison unjustly. Those who are in prison even today without trial, who are held rigorously just in case they might escape, who have to make a journey within themselves to the depths of the core of their being to appreciate their value. And with faith, they perceive the presence of God there through their injustice, through the mental torture they endure, through the physical torture they often endure, and the sense of helplessness because they can't move. And we remember that it's in that journey inwards they discover that, yes, God is alive and God will justify me. Then at the other end, you look at the people now whose feet are so talented. They play football, they play other ball games, and they are the wonderful people who entertain, who use those feet in magical ways on a football pitch. They score goals, they prevent goals. And these are the people who bring such a lot of joy to people's lives. But their feet, their gift, is a gift from God. And it's a gift to be used for other people and a gift for other people. And we appreciate the gift as a sign of the wonderful gifts that all of us human beings have. Feet that give pain. As we get older, arthritis, rheumatism, we can't move. We find it difficult. We hobble around the house. We hobble to the shops. We hobble to church. And we think then of how limiting this is compared to the agility we had in the past. And we have to learn to cope with this decline in our health, with this, if you like, erosion of our ability to move. And we have to learn to go inwards rather than outwards. And recognize that God is love, loving us through this pain too. And then we think of the feet crushed in accidents, the feet that, through no fault of their own, people are get lost, they get handicapped because bots of metal fall on their feet, because walls collapse. And these accidents at work, road accidents. And you ask the question, why me? Why have I lost the power of my feet? It wasn't my fault. The man was drunk when he was driving. The man was careless when he was in the crane. And I say to myself, I have to learn to forgive. I have to learn to come out of that anger, that resentment, and say, yes, God is love. He loves me as I am. And I've got to try and reach out to God and to that life which is going to take me through. Then I think of another form of feet, those feet that spend hours, hours over a year training to run a marathon for charity. A run a marathon which is going to stretch their whole physical body, their whole mental strength to do the 26 miles. And they don't do it for themselves, they're doing it to raise money for those who have not. What generosity, what giving. And I give thanks for that giving, recognizing that in giving we receive, that in giving we learn what life is about, that death, that handicap, that suffering, these are not things that are ends in themselves. It's life that is in the end. And then the most saddest of all, those young people particularly, whose feet have been blown off by landmines. And all that terrible spreading of these mines all over these countries, and innocent people walking on them, having their feet blown off, not killing them, and having this terrible handicap there for the rest of their life. They're limbless, poor, perhaps unappreciated, regarded as the accidents of war, the accidents of revolution and rebellion. And yet, to God, they are important. And to them, struggling to come to terms with this handicap, they are now coming, we hold them in prayer, to make hope that they will come to appreciate that behind this terrible, terrible injury, there is a God of love, and that they are loved specially, loved for their suffering and through their suffering. And we think of then those who have walked and never found, the ones who doubt, the ones who've had the terrible problem through their life of never being convinced that God really loves them, that anyone really loves them, that there is no hope in life, there is only despair. And we think of the journey that they want to make, they try to make, and the answer they don't get. And we try to assure them that there is an answer, and the only way to find it is to keep going, to accept themselves, to accept the reality, and in the end, they will find an answer. And then there are the feet that have always taken the wrong turnings. Those who took the wrong turnings to alcohol, to sex, to addictions in food, to drugs. All those people whose feet have compulsively taken them to where they've found a dead end. Their life has dissolved. And they can't break it. And we pray that in that brokenness of their humanity, in that suffering that endures, that helplessness, that somehow, somewhere, that little ray of light will give them the hope to try and find a way back through the grace of God. And then we think of the feet that have come here. Strangers, someone who's just come to see, not because they are believers, not because they're members of the club, but they've come to this church and they've been chosen to have their feet washed. And they're not Catholic even, they're not Christian even. They belong to another faith or no faith. But they believe that something here is lovable. And in this ceremony of washing of the feet, they will come to show that we appreciate them where they're at. We're not going to try and convert them. We're just going to be loved to them, as Jesus was loved to those who were not Jews and reached out beyond the Jewish people, seeking the love that God is, and we hope to give just a little bit of that love to encourage them. And then finally, the feet that long to walk to heaven, walking through the door of heaven, walking with the other 11, with the stranger, perhaps recognized in the word and in the breaking of bread, as on the walk to Emmaus. We recognize in the washing of feet that this is indeed the washing, to go through the doorway of heaven, go through the doorway to life, through death, yes, through suffering, yes, through helplessness, yes, through doubt, yes, through failure, yes, through sin, yes, but it's all nothing compared to the great gift of resurrection, which is what we're all walking to. And it is in that final washing of the 12th person's feet that we come to the conclusion that love alone is what lasts forever.
Thanks there to Benedictine Father Timothy Wright, the former abbot of Ampleforth. A modern-day saint, a visionary leader, a lady with the light of Christ in her eyes. Those are just three of the tributes that have been paid to the 88-year-old founder of the Focolare movement, Chiara Lubich, who died on March 14th at her organisation's headquarters just outside Rome. Originally from the northern city of Trento, Silvia Lubich, to use her real name, was just 19 when she first heard Christ calling her to a life of service, and so she joined the Third Order Franciscans, taking the name Chiara after St. Clare of Assisi. A few years later, at the height of the Second World War, she once again felt God calling her to dedicate herself to him. And so in December 1943, she made a vow of chastity and began working to support those left destitute by the aerial bombing of the city. Soon other young women joined her, and together they formed the first Focolare, or hearth, where all received the same warm and loving welcome. After the war, the movement grew, and while some were distinctly wary of this determined young woman, Chiara was received and encouraged by all the popes of the past half century, starting with Pope Pius XII in 1954. As Focolare centres sprang up in countries around the world, men, including priests, bishops and even cardinals, joined the movement. Though Chiara requested that future presidents of the Work of Mary, as the organisation is officially known, should always be a woman. Today, the movement has over 2 million supporters, while around 20,000 priests and deacons follow the Focolare rule. Special groups have also been set up to work with young people, children and family ministry. But just what was it that made Chiara such an inspirational leader to young and old alike?
It's curious, isn't it? Here is a woman who took her own vow of celibacy and really became a great mother figure and a grandmother figure to so many people.
Bishop John Arnold is Auxiliary of Westminster in the United Kingdom.
Well, I think it was the simplicity. It was the return to the fundamental truths of the gospel, that it was a spirituality that didn't look in on itself at all, but really from her first days, as far as I'm aware, she was beginning to look to wherever she might sow the seed of the gospel, and that became a bit more formalized when they began the work with the Lutheran Church and the rest of it. But certainly she never seemed to close the door on anybody or any possibility where the gospel seed could be sown. And I think it was that very simplicity that didn't get caught up in bureaucracy and rules and regulations and constitutions. I see the constitutions weren't formally approved until 1990. Just working away quietly and according to good sense.
Although she did come into a certain amount of difficulty with the church hierarchy, didn't she? Not everybody was quite sure what to make of this extraordinarily determined woman.
Yeah, well, I think this is a challenge that faces the church very often, isn't it? That we deal with the newness of something sometimes by being a little bit suspicious about what it might be and where it's going. But as with so many things in the church, time is a way in which we become familiar and we see the value of something and you see something by its fruits, don't you? And certainly Focolare has grown, and the generosity and the kindness and the warmth of their communities is bound to be something that brings in new members and new interest.
What do you think she will be most remembered for?
I would think it would probably be her gentle but insistent way of bringing people back to a focus on what we can achieve with the simplicity of the gospel message.
Reactions to Chiara Lubich's death have also flooded in from leaders of other Christian churches and other faiths as they acknowledge her tireless work for unity amongst all people. Representatives of most of the world's major religions were crowded into the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls for her funeral, led by Cardinal Tarcisio Bertone, Vatican Secretary of State. Amongst those paying tribute to her ecumenical vision was the Archbishop of Canterbury and head of the Worldwide Anglican Communion, Dr. Rowan Williams.
Chiara Lubich was one of the great figures of the modern church, and one of those figures who belongs not just to her own Roman Catholic Communion, but to all those who were concerned, as she was, for the renewal of all Christian believers. She set a new tone and a new agenda for the community life of many, many Christians. Her writings and teachings gave inspiration to probably hundreds of thousands, if not more. And we lament her passing with very deep feeling. She was somebody I had the privilege of meeting, and I've had very fruitful contact with the Focolare movement over many, many years, who have been kind and supportive and inspirational to me in my own ministry. So my heart goes out to them as they mourn Chiara's passing. I think we've seen in her one of the great lights of the present Christian generation.
In 2002, Chiara Lubich went to the Geneva-based World Council of Churches, which brings together nearly 350 Protestant, Orthodox, Reformed and independent churches and organisations. It was a meeting which had lasting impact on the work of the council. Reverend Dr. Martin Robra directs the WCC's ecumenical programme.
Of course, Chiara has a charisma that radiates, a strong personality that is so convincing to everybody who is listening to her. She stands for what she says. She acts what she says, and so does the Focolare movement. It's a way of life. It's a spirituality that is lived out in community, and this was so convincing to us. And also her strong focus on the spirituality of unity, of course. The World Council of Churches was very much interested in a spiritual grounding of ecumenism. And therefore, we were reaching out to her to come to Geneva and to tell us more about the spirituality of unity.
And so in what way do you think this legacy can be carried on, particularly within the ecumenical movement?
I mean, our General Secretary said in his tribute to Chiara that she was a flame of love that began to shine in the midst of the ashes and destruction of the war in 1943 in Trento. But that this charisma lives on in the Focolare movement. We will continue our cooperation with the Focolare movement that was strengthened after her visit to Geneva. So we are in constant discussion with each other and can build on the relationship that has developed in the past.
I became involved with the Focolare movement towards the end of the 1990s. When Archbishop George Carey asked me to be one of the Anglican bishops who would look after Anglican members of the Focolare movement.
Bishop John Flack is former director of the Anglican Centre here in Rome and a follower of the Focolare movement back in the Diocese of Peterborough, where he serves as assistant bishop.
Chiara Lubich's vision back in 1944 was the unity of the whole human race. And so from the start, that involved an ecumenical approach. And from its earliest beginnings, the Focolare movement welcomed membership from non-Roman Catholic Christians. And of course, back in the 1940s and 50s, this was quite revolutionary.
What would you say then does her movement mean today, perhaps, in terms of the broader ecumenical journey?
At every level, the Focolare movement prays for church unity, prays for the gift of unity which comes from God alone. It doesn't put on commissions which have theological discussions about the difficulties of ecumenism. Rather, it draws human beings together in prayer and friendship in order to create ecumenical friendships at a profound level which can drive the movement forward.
And do you have any idea what kind of membership the Focolare movement has within the Anglican world?
The Focolare exists on three levels. One level of the Focolarini is monastic in the sense that people are celibate and follow a rule of life, though they commonly have jobs in the world rather than live as a monastic community, and they don't wear habits. Then there are those who are ordained, many of them bishops, who follow the Focolare rule in their own lives, and I'm one of those. And then there are an awful lot of people who support us in both Roman Catholic and, to a lesser extent, in Anglican parishes.
We talk about her role in the ecumenical movement, but she's also more recently been very focused on interfaith relations too,
yes.
Hasn't she? And this is
yes.
An important part of their work today.
Yes. Chiara's vision began in 1944 when, as a young woman of 24, she watched American, British and German soldiers fighting and killing one another in the streets of her village. And that made her vow that never again would human beings destroy one another, but rather they should work for the unity of the whole human race. And that at first, of course, led her into ecumenism, but later, as you say, into interfaith dialogue. And again, that has made her an uncomfortable figure, often within the Roman Catholic Church. But she has been a person with an enormous vision and no one has been able to deflect her from that vision, and that will be part of her lasting memorial, the work for the unity of the human race.
Did you meet her yourself?
I did meet her myself on several occasions, because ever since 1999, so for the last 8 years, I have attended the annual consultation for bishops within the Focolare movement. Most of those are Roman Catholic bishops, but there are about four or five Anglican bishops who attend that conference each year, and a number of German Lutheran bishops.
What sort of effect did she have, do you think? I mean, she was a very ordinary person, wasn't she, in many ways?
She's a very ordinary person in one sense. In another way, she's extraordinary because, as I say, she had a compelling vision which has dominated her life and to which she's really devoted everything. It's not too much to say that Chiara Lubich has been in many ways, a modern-day saint. And she's been one of a small number of women whose names have been known around the Roman Catholic world, like Mother Teresa. Chiara is very different from Mother Teresa, but she has been a household name within the Roman Catholic Church. And amongst other things, of course, she has raised the profile of women within the Catholic Church.
Every time I met her, it was a matter of having a lot of light and enlightenment into paths that I've been on and finding my way a lot easier after contact with her, any contact with her.
Former colleague here at Vatican Radio and expert in interfaith dialogue, Kitty Wolfe, is a member of the Focolare movement. She explains how Chiara Lubich's ideals of unity and love guided her as they continue to inspire so many searching for meaning in their lives today.
Well, I met the spirituality of the Focolare movement through a very interesting person who was very close to Chiara. And it was at a time that I was quite in crisis with, I was having problems with my own faith in the sense that I was out on the front line with interreligious dialogue, and I was spending a lot of time in India in dialogue with the Hinduism. And I found that these encounters brought me into a lot of confusion, brought me close to radical pluralism. Humanly speaking, I felt like that was a road that made more sense, but in my soul I was very perturbed by that. So when I met people who were very close to Chiara, who had been in interreligious dialogue themselves for years, but very rooted in the body of Christ, rooted in the love of Christ, and could just stay there without judgment, without superiority to others, but just because of the love amongst themselves and the love to all of humanity, to reach out to our brothers and sisters of other religions and just share in Christ's love, Christ as the God-man who can love all of us. And this really brought me completely out of any crisis anymore of the dualism between superiority of religions and just to be rooted in Christ. And so from there, I just found that there was so much more to discover in the spirituality and have been exploring it ever since.
My thanks there to Kitty Wolfe, a member of the Focolare movement. And earlier you heard Bishop John Flack, former director of the Anglican Centre in Rome, Dr. Martin Robre, director of the World Council of Churches Ecumenical Programme, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, and Bishop John Arnold, Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Westminster. You're listening to Vatican Radio, Laudato Jesus Christus.